You know, as we saw those images right there of the Wright brothers, you know, it reminded me that, you know, for most of the course of human history, I mean, for most of the history of this world up the last couple decades, you know, people were contained to this earth. I mean, there's this sense that you know, nobody had sustained flight for any sense of significant time where they literally left the earth and they weren't in some way planted on this earth unless they were in some kind of base jumping or cliff jumping scenario. But what's fascinating about that is that once someone flew, once the Wright brothers were able to fly, it was as if human beings just took these quantum leaps. It was only a matter of decades before we're going to the moon. Have you ever realized that? Have you realized that once we got a taste of what it was like to not be tied to this ground, we're exploring things just huge steps ahead? You know, whenever somebody does something, whenever we experience something new for the first time, it's like all of a sudden we take these huge quantum leaps forward. I mean, I want to tell you something. You know, I'm a fanatic. In case you haven't noticed, I'm fanatical about a lot of things. In fact, you know, I'm fanatical about the Colts. Anybody a Colts fanatic here today? Yeah, we're, you know, big Peyton or Manning Bowl. We're going to call it the Peyton Bowl because we know that's where it's going tonight. But, you know, I'm fanatical about the Colts. I love the Colts. Love football season. I love, I'm fanatical about my kids. I mean, you hear me talk about my kids all the time. You know, I'm fanatical. I mean, they've just won my heart for my whole life, and I'm fanatical about them. You know, and when it comes to freedom, I get fanatical. In fact, take a look at this quote. Martin Sheen, who had a son who's kind of been in and out of drug rehab over the years, here's something he said, which is kind of fascinating. He said, I'm a fanatic. He said, and nothing in the world ever gets done unless it's done by a fanatic. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's only fanatical people, I mean, that make things happen. And when it comes to freedom, like I said, I get fanatical about this. I get it fanatical about us living this life that God designed. And, you know, somebody said to me, well, don't you have this concern that, like, if you talk about freedom, people are going to take it overboard? You know, I have no qualms about, as we go through these next 6 weeks, if you become too free. I have no qualms about if you begin to apply what we're talking about as we go through this free journey to your life, that you're going to find end up in this place where you take freedom too far. Because if you're truly free, then you can never take that too far. So my hope, my dream, as we go through this thing from start to end, is that if that's where you are, if you engage in a level that at multiple levels of this journey, then that's going to happen. You're going to be different. You're going to be increasingly free as you get to the end of this thing. And so, you know, let's pray, and we're gonna get running as this journey begins. God, I'm praying right now as we stand at the beginning of this thing called a free journey. And God, is, you know, for many of us, we're like, I wonder what's going to happen. You know, if we've been through a journey before, we know that oftentimes, God, you take us places that are new. And so, you know, we desire that. And God, if we're here for the first time today, we're kind of just kind of soaking in, trying to figure where this thing is going. And God, I realize that we have gathered in this place from all different walks of life, different persuasions, different spiritual orientations. And God, I'm going to ask that you would just give us, wherever we are, a picture of what it means to be free for my life, what your design and freedom looks like. And begin to even reveal to me where I'm being held back today. Yeah, that's our prayer. We pray these things according to your name and character. Amen. We know in the book of Genesis, we see what the world looks like before it gets all screwed up. Before, you know, we kind of take the world on this downline and everything with it, creation, animals, us, everything kind of goes south in Genesis when Adam and Eve decide to kind of break this one thing God asked them not to do. But before that, we see what the world looks like before there's fears, before there's concerns, before, you know, there's any strife, before there's any preoccupation with anything, before we're anal, before we're ODC, I mean, before anything takes sex. In our lives, we get a glimpse of what this world is like. Take a look at it here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. It says, God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, the only human beings on the earth at that time. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of this whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. And take a look at this last line. God saw all that he had made, You know what he said? He said, it's good. It's good. This is one of the first times God is the first person in all of history to champion, say everything is good. And look at this freedom he's talking about right now. You know what he's talking about? He's saying you can have sex all the time and enjoy it. You can go and have sex with your spouse, as much as you want, and it's all good. He says, you can go out and you can plant things and plant it whenever you want, wherever you want. Don't sit back and say, I wonder what God would have done in this garden if you were planting this thing. No, he says, just go freely plant and multiply what I've given you and produce things. He says, the animals, go name them. And sometimes we're like, man, we name our children, we name our dogs, our cats, and we struggle over that. God's like, man, don't wrestle through. Like, I wonder what the perfect purpose, purposeful name for this animal would have been in God's perfect will. I mean, he's like, no, just name it whatever the heck you want. Just go name the animals. God's like, this picture of Genesis, he's saying, hey, God's saying, I am cheerleading you on to this life of freedom. This is the first time we see God saying, I want you to have options, and there's a freedom in this way that I designed you to live. Now, I love, when you got a guide when you came in, I want you to go ahead and open that up. And by the way, these are going to be critical pieces over the next few weeks. In fact, I want you to bring these to services with you. I want you to, there's some prompts that will engage you during the week. If you didn't get one, I'm seeing a few people go, you can head to the back and get one at the back door. And you can take these to your small groups when you go to your groups. And I love the definition on page 7, if you want to flip there. Here's what it defines as total freedom. It says, total freedom means living fearlessly, passionately, and joyfully, regardless of your circumstances, not because of them. When we think about this, most of us are joyful only when our circumstances are going right, right? Most of us live fearlessly as long as we have a seatbelt on, a helmet, and multiple insurance policies. And they're like, man, I'm free right here. And when it comes to passion, we're like, I can get passionate about maybe the perfect opportunity that's going to bring me glory or make me look good in my work. And those are the places we get free. And God's like, no. This is not freedom. It's freedom regardless of the circumstances that are going on in your life, not because of them. One of the reasons this journey is not called freedom, it doesn't have the rest of that. We're talking a lot about freedom, but so many times we think, I know freedom. I'm an American. I live the American dream. I'm living in the greatest country in the face of the world. We all know freedom, and we all have freedom. We can live however we want, it's not called freedom for a reason, because I know a lot of Americans who don't live passionately, joyfully, or fearlessly. And so free is not necessarily the American way, and we don't want to combine the two or mix the two, because free is very different than freedom. And so what I want to do today as we start this thing off, I want to kind of look at four things that we're going to get a taste of as we go through this journey, four things that we can experience. And the first is that when we're free, when I'm free, from irritation. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is one of those things that I've been struggling a bit lately with. I've been a bit irritated. If you ask my children, they say, like, yeah, Dad, when are you going to like kind of calm down a bit? My son said to me the other day, Dad, you're always kind of angry. Well, I'm noticing I've been irritated. I don't know exactly why, but as I began to go through my journal this week, I began to realize some of the reasons why. In fact, I typically work maybe 3 to 5, 7 days ahead of the rest of Crosspoint, just trying to prepare for the weekend. But I want to stay close enough to what you're studying so I'm in sync with where the rest of this community is going. And as I was working through my journal this week, I began to realize that, I'm in bondage to some new things. I'm in bondage to some things that I didn't necessarily realize. I'm in bondage to some things that caused me to be irritated. I'm not sure why. I'm kind of working through that right now. But here's the deal. When I'm free, I don't get irritated by small things. I don't get angry by these things. I'm not talking like road rage. I'm talking anger like, you hear something and then it consumes you for the next 30 minutes. You can't get your mind off and just waste the next 30 minutes of your life. In fact, I was driving this week, getting close to my house. There's a school zone near my house, and I was driving through the school zone. School's in session, and I was right down at the 25 miles an hour. It's one of those places where you're approaching a four-way stop, and there's a turn lane on the right of, a turn lane begins to open up where you can go right, and as soon as I hit where that turn lane went off to the right, car behind me just bolted by me, and I'm immediately, like, my judgment bone just, like, kicks in. I'm like, where's that good police officer when you need him right here? Because I was pulled over right here a year ago, and I'm looking for this guy, and I'm like, and I'm getting irritated all of a sudden. And then to top it off, when he goes by me, there's a little placard, a little like emblem on the back of your car. Have you ever noticed bumper stickers? Like, people with bumper stickers are usually bad drivers. Have you ever noticed that? I think there's something about that. He has this little emblem in his window that says God rules. And that just flipped me off more. I'm like, there's no way in this guy's life right now. And I'm noticing I'm irritated. I'm just jumping into this, it's that, I want grace when I'm there, but everybody else should be judged for when they're breaking the law. law. And I realized that, that consumed me for like 15 minutes. I was just kind of hacked off. And I realized, I've been getting irritated really, really quickly, easily. And what I realized is that, I can be free from that. Maybe that's a place where God wants to work in my life. On another note, have you noticed in our country how many people are just irritated right now? I mean, have you noticed how people, I'm not talking road rage irritated. You're like, I'm not irritated like that. I'm not irritated in our country. Well, have you noticed how many people are irritated at Barack Obama right now? Are you irritated by Barack Obama? You don't have to raise your hands, but think about it. Ask yourself that question. Are you irritated with where our country's going right now? Some of you are like, yeah, preach it, Kurt. I want to hear more on this. You let those people know. Well, let me ask you this question. If you're thinking that, were you irritated with George Bush over the last 8 years? I mean, our country, we're pretty irritated. One of the things I love about actually both of my grandparents is that, when it came to political elections, I mean, they would vote on their president, and they had very clear kind of lines where they each, separately would vote, and then they'd let us know that too, but it was really fascinating, because once a president was elected, you know what they would do? That became their president. I mean, they would fall in line behind whoever was elected, regardless of who it was. In fact, if I were to go have dinner today with my grandparents, most likely they would pray for our president, whether they voted for him or not, because he becomes their president. Have you noticed how we don't do that anymore? I was talking with a friend this week about this, and we said, well, when did that change? When did the person that's in office no longer become my president? When did I just kind of fall in line and say, okay, this is what the American people want, and I'm gonna fall in line and support this? You know what we do? We end up for like 4 years in constant irritation. And then we listen to radio programs and all these shows that, kind of polarize the nation further. And if you're doing this, have you noticed you're not free? I mean, you are tied down. You're in a constant state of irritation. If this is kind of where you are, there's irritation all around us. When we think about it, I mean, you have to think, this guy, Barack Obama's doing the best job he can. I mean, he really is. I mean, believe it or not, he might not be doing a good enough job for you. And this is not a political statement, but you have to ask yourself, am I in bondage to how I see things going around here? Right? Because this is one of those things. Sometimes we buy into this and we say, am I becoming more compassionate, more joyful? As I get irritated about where the country's going, am I getting more, more fearless about things? Well, if you're not, then you're not free. You're in bondage. And sometimes we buy into this and we're like, well, I'm going to accept these chains because it's just the American way. It's how things work. Yeah, if you get really honest, am I irritated right now? Take a look at Psalm 119. There's some fascinating words here that the psalmist writes. He says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts, your instructions, precepts, your laws. He says, I will walk about in freedom because I seek out your laws, your instructions. It's interesting because, for many of us, we think, man, when the law comes our way, I mean, this is not a life of freedom. It's a life of restriction. And it's almost saying, no, that's not true. It's actually when I understand the way of God, we understand the way that God is going, when we begin to follow these things, he says, you actually become more and more free. And what we get a glimpse of here is we get this glimpse of this God who's cheerleading your freedom. And God is going to cheerlead your freedom like nobody else you've ever known. He's going to cheerlead your freedom better than your government's going to cheerlead your freedom. He's going to cheerlead your freedom better than your boss is going to cheerlead that, than your spouse is going to cheerlead that, than your friends and maybe the union at your workplace. I mean, God is going to champion your freedom like you've never known. And if this is all new to you, if this stuff, you're kind of like, man, this is all new to me. I never thought of God in this way. That's why this is going to be a great journey for you. Because I believe, as you work hard, as you engage with the journal and engage on weekends, engage in our groups. God is going to take you to a place, and man, you're going to see greener pastures than you saw in the movie Avatar. Guarantee it, all right? So we're going to be free from irritation. The second thing I want us to realize is that when we're free from apprehension. Free from apprehension. It means, I'm going to be free from what other people think about me. I'm going to be free from having concern over what people might find out about me. I'm going to be free from second guessing. God actually works in our lives and frees us from these things. One of the parts of my past that, honestly, I'm not really proud of was a season of my life where I had a pretty deep addiction. And if you've been here at Crosspoint before, you've heard me talk about it. Early in my kind of late, my young adult, like unmarried life, into my early marriage life, I had this addiction to pornography. And it just had this grip in my life. It played out in really unique ways. It created all kinds of apprehension in my life. In fact, in my workplace where I was working at the time, my boss began having meetings with another colleague of mine. And as that began to happen, you know what I began to think? I'm like, oh my gosh, they know what I'm dealing with. They're having these like closed door meetings about me. I bet they can see it on my face. They can tell I'm an addict. I bet in my actions, they're noticing that, man, there's something not right with Kurt. I'm getting like freak out. I'm getting apprehensive for like months. This is going on for like 2 or 3 months. I just have this apprehension every time I walk in. And you know, and then some of that was like that guilty like warning sign that's telling you, man, this is not a right thing, not a good thing. But I'm seeing something happen. I'm like, why are they always meeting? Why are they talking? Why are all these closed door meetings happening? And I'm not in there. I just grew in my apprehension. It just ran wild. And I was in this bondage to myself in addition to being in bondage to this thing that had this hook in my life. And it was interesting because, you know, at the end of like 3 or 4 months, what I eventually found out was this colleague of mine was actually, in a sense, getting let go. And they were working out like a conducive kind of exit plan for her to exit the group I was working with. And that's what they were talking about behind closed doors. It had nothing to do with me. And yet I was in bondage for 3, 4 months. Because what are people thinking? Do they know? I mean, when we're not free, it plays itself out in amazing, amazing ways. And it's really interesting thing. You know, when we're in apprehension, you know, we're wondering, what are people thinking? Ask yourself, if I wondered that this week, what are people thinking? You know, some of us are wondering, you know, if we're going to get caught for something. Some of us are wondering, you know, I wonder if she notices me. I wonder if when he walked in the room, he noticed me. I wonder if I'm going to get that promotion in the office. I wonder if my kid who took the car out for the first time, if they're going to get in a crash. I mean, I wonder, you know, our mind immediately goes to what if, what if, what if. And when we're apprehensive, let's be honest, our mind is not going to places that are joyful, things that build more and more compassion in us, or more and more fear, fearlessness in us. We actually build fear when we're apprehensive. And so when we're apprehensive, our mind is constantly going to this what if. What if? What if this? What if that? What if he doesn't like me? What if I'm not attractive to her? I mean, this is where we go when we live in apprehension. And here's what God does. When we experience freedom, we begin to taste what freedom looks like. God helps us see that we don't have to be tied to what other people think. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. Take a look at the story here from Erica.
Growing up, it was really hard for me to be confident in my looks. And I would say everywhere else I was confident. I was athletic. I was one of our top athletes at my school. And I was pretty much involved in everything. But when it came to my looks, it was just really hard to be confident. I was bigger than everybody else. I guess my mom described me as big boned, and that just kind of stuck with me my entire life. I would say the first and foremost, God wants women to feel beautiful. And so by me not being confident with the body that he has given me, it made it really hard to receive compliments of any sort, whether it was, I love your shirt, or Erica, I think you're really pretty. There was, I would say thank you to be nice, but inside there was just something ripping at me that was like, Erica, that's such a lie. I would say I realized I was not free was when I got married, and you know, throughout the first year of our relationship, my husband would compliment me left and right and tell me, Erica, I love you and you are so beautiful. You're the most beautiful woman on this earth. I mean, he could tell me that till he was blue in the face, and there was no way I was believing it because there were so many women that were a size zero that I was never going to be. So I think that affected my relationship with God even, because it was a barrier that was up between him and I. And I know God wants women to feel beautiful, and I wasn't there. Going towards freedom, I wanted depth in my relationship with God. And so I decided to start accepting compliments, and it was kind of hard at first, but I would always say, okay, I know I'm made in the image of God. And it wasn't until one day a friend of mine said, Erica, you are wonderfully and perfectly made in the image of God, and you are God's warrior. God has made my body the exact way that he's made it. He's made it perfectly for this reason, because I am a warrior. I'm a fighter. And I would just say, like, God has told me, like, you are supposed to fight for our kingdom. And so if that even makes sense, I really believe I'm built for that reason. My first step towards freedom was pretty much looking in the mirror. I had just this little saying, and it was just like, you are beautiful. You are perfectly and wonderfully made in the image of God. And I would read that. And after you start to read that and you have that relationship with God and you love him, you know, you realize, okay, this is true. I realized the enemy was working against me when, you know, those little voices in your head that tell you all these little nitpicky things, if you're wearing something that isn't flattering or whatever, it's just those little voices in your head of, oh gosh, that size zero woman is looking at me and she probably thinks I look fat. Those were the things that were twisted in my mind. And so I knew that was the enemy, because God would never have me say that to myself. I always struggle sometimes with my mom, and because she was always the one that said, Erica, you're big boned, or just describe me. And she didn't mean them as hurtful words. I think she was trying to mean them as comforting. And so there was one time when we went back home to see my parents, and, you know, I'd probably gained 5 or 6 pounds, and mom just kind of like did one of these things and pinched my back, and she said, oh, Erica, I think you're gaining a little bit of weight. And normally I would have just been white in the face, and it would have just ruined my entire weekend with them. But as soon as she said that, I was just like, well, I know Don loves me, my husband. I know Don loves me, and I know God loves me. What more can you ask for? And she just kind of looked at me, and she was like, Erica, I really wish that I would look at things like you did. And so that was, you know, that was a real turning point, because my mom's opinion has always mattered so much to me. And so when I was able to come back with a confident answer, I think that that really was a turning point. To me, freedom is being able to love yourself the way God would love you.
And you notice how free Erica was? Her words were coming out before her mouth was moving. That was kind of strange. When I hear her story, though, I was having to listen, not watch. When I listen to her story, though, there's something kind of fascinating right there. You know, one of the things I picked up and, you know, it reminded me of was Genesis. You know, before anything went wrong in the world, I mean, before there's ever any sin, any bondage, you know, take a look at what God said right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so to be free, it would be such that, you know, you are confident in your body. You don't have to compare yourself to anybody else. I mean, you're confident in who you are. You know, right after this in the scriptures, they go into bondage. They step out of God's parameters, and everything goes on this downline south, and they begin to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And you and I do this every day. If you've been to the pool this summer, even if you're in good shape, I mean, you probably get out there and you're like sucking the gut in a bit. I mean, you're covering yourself up because you're not free. I mean, if you're married, you know, you may not want your spouse to see you naked because you're you feel shame, and you might be free. I mean, you know, there's things that we do. We still live in ways where we are not confident in who we are. And this is actually a bondage. These are examples of not being free, of not being open, of there being this sense of shame where there's no boundaries in my life. I mean, it's a sense of second guessing who I really am. And we get tied to this stuff, and it holds us down. You know, last thing I kind of want us to look at and think, you know, here's another step we're going to take through this journey is, you know, if you're free, the third thing, you're free from illusion. You're free from illusion. You know, to be free from illusion is this. If free from illusion is when you disillusion, all right? When you diss something, it's like you stomp it out. You get clarity, you get reality, and you kind of, some of us really need to be disillusioned. All right, because many of us are living illusion. I think this is why America's had this love affair with American Idol over the last years. You know, if anybody a fan of American Idol, my fan interest is going down now that Simon's not on the show anymore. I loved Simon, and you know, Simon, you had this love-hate relationship with Simon Cowell, because you know, many times you're like, man, the guy is the rudest, meanest guy on the planet. I mean, I can't believe he says this, and he destroys dreams. Well, you know, sometimes reality has to be brought to people, and I think that's why we like the show, because so many times we go through life and we have no one in our life who really will bring reality to us and be honest about where we really are and what we see in one another. And so, you know, I like watching the show, and sometimes I would cringe at what was said, and yet there were times where I would often sit back and like, you know, but he's really right. The person can't sing. Don't quit your day job. You know, don't make a life going after some dream that's never going to come about. And I realized that it's like a punch in the gut. We don't like to be punched in the gut, and yet when it happens, it's a reality check, and we kind of, our illusions are dissed, All right, we were kind of stomping them out. We're getting clearer on reality. It's one of those things that, you know, we like that. We like a sense of knowing what reality is. You know, sometimes when we have illusions about things, these things keep us from being free. We live in a place where we're not really free. We're tied down to what we think our life is supposed to look like. You know, some of us do this when we say, man, it's just the way I am. You have to deal with it. This is just the person God made me. And not in a healthy way, but, in, you know, you might be Italian and be like, man, I'm Italian. I just like the women. I mean, I'll be married, but, you know, it's okay. I just go after the women. You know, you might be like, man, I'm Irish. I got to down a few shots before we can have a party, and there may be nothing wrong with downing a shot or two, but you're like, it becomes, this is just who I am. I have to do this to be the person. Then you take it a lot further. You might just be like, man, I'm French. I have to retreat every now and then, all right? You'll get that one later, all right? You know, and I know, I diss on Americans all the time, all right? I mean, I'm always dissing on Americans. I'm a free opportunity offender, all right? I'm gonna offend every nationality, all of us. You know, the reality is we all have things. We step back and we're like, well, this is who I am. Well, maybe there's things going on in our life, and we're living in illusions that need to be dissed. All right, take a look at what Peter Scolzaro says. Fascinating words. He says, the world is filled with illusions and pretense. We convince ourselves that we cannot live without certain earthly pleasures, accomplishments, and relationships. We've become attached or addicted, to use the contemporary word, he says. He says, we attach our wills to the belief that something less than the will of God will satisfy us. We think, if I just accomplish that one big goal, then we'll feel really content and good about ourselves. And he says, and then we'll be able to rest. Is out of emotionally healthy spirituality. He said, you know, we aren't free because we're always thinking, man, that next thing comes. I can't really be happy until that next thing. I can't really be happy until I get that next job. I can't really, you know, have joy until I get exactly what I've wanted. If we live this way, you know, the Bible's clear, it says you're not free. We fall into these illusions all the time. If I just get the next thing. You know, we become free when our illusions are dissed. And we really know who we are. Take a look at this quote. You know, throughout the ages, great, great religious figures. One, St. Teresa of Avila. She said, almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. You know, this tool that you got when you came in right here, this journal. You know, one of the unique things about this journey is this is going to be a really important tool in you becoming free right here. It's going to be a huge self-awareness thing. If you are not self-aware, you're not free. And you're going to use these journals. It's going to bring a lot to you. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot show up at your small group and turn the dome light on in the driveway and try to work this thing out, all right? This is going to take time. It's going to require some depth, some time for you to set aside, you know, some time on your calendar, maybe an hour a week, maybe in two different segments. So just engage with this journal, and it's going to walk you through some things. Man, when I was doing this week, I thought, man, what am I going to deal with? I mean, I feel pretty free. Real quick, I began to see where I'm in bondage in areas of my life. I'm seeing why I'm irritated recently all the time. I'm seeing why, you know, I've got certain things that are products coming out of my life that I'm not overly happy about. I'm in bondage on fronts, new bondages, and I'm realizing that this is going to be a tool to help me experience that. And, you know, so do yourself a favor. Give yourself a gift of self-awareness and engage with this thing and help eliminate some of the illusions that you have going on right now. And I tell you, you're going to take huge steps forward if you do at the end of this journey. You know, that's also why the small group component is going to be so critical as we go through these next 6 weeks. I mean, if you're not in a group yet, I strongly encourage you to engage with the group. There's like 19 groups in our community you can engage with. And, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, when you're in a group setting, people can see things in your life that you might not be seeing. You know, you can share as much or as little as you want to share, but there are things that people can interpret for you that you may not be able to interpret in your life when you're living it. It's one of the huge, huge components of the group aspect. And, you know, you're going to be sitting in this circle, and you might share something, and people might share what's going on in their life, and you might get these aha moments. Say, man, this is what's going on right here in my life. God does amazing things in community. And I'm going to tell you, it's a powerful, powerful thing. So I encourage you to sign up for groups today, because this tool and the groups are going to be huge in us experiencing freedom. Last thing I want us to consider today is that, you know, being free means we're free from religion. You know, in religion, when you think about it, we have all these definitions for religion, but religion is this system that says, if you do this, if you do that, then you're going to get this. And if we're honest, Christianity can be a religion just like any of the rest of them, just like Buddhism. You know, Buddhism says, you know, if you deny yourself, then you're going to get this. And it's a religion. It says, you do this, and here's the formula for what you're going to get. You know, Eckhart Tolle says, oh, if you just create a new consciousness, and, you know, everything's going to be good, and you're going to do this, and this is what your life's going to produce right here. You know, anything that says, if you don't have something right now, and you go through this step, you're engaging in a religion. And it all sounds good at the beginning, but what happens is we begin to engage, and we actually become in bondage to the system. All right, we all have systems. We come in bondage to the system. You know, it's about working it. It's about being obedient. It's about all these things. And in the end, we come in bondage to this thing. In fact, this is why I wore this t-shirt today. You may notice I'm dressed a little different if you've been here before. You know, I'm freeing myself from religion because, you know, part of the reason I wore this t-shirt is because I like it. I don't wear something I don't like. I never do that. But yeah, I like it. And so, you know, but the other reason is because, you know, when you come into a setting like this, you know, you oftentimes like, well, pastors wear certain things. You expect polyester and like suits, you know. And in fact, if you've been to a wedding I performed, which I've done quite a few lately, you're like, man, I didn't know you dressed up like that. In fact, I had a sound guy once show up for a wedding, and he showed up in a t-shirt, and I was in a suit. And he said, I thought of you of all people would be here in a t-shirt today. And then so he was underdressed, but you know, I'm breaking this mold. And on a typical Sunday, I mean, you're going to see me in like something with buttons on it, you know, untucked. And but today, I'm like, I'm not even going to break that. And in fact, I was a bit uncomfortable even last night when I was picking out what I was going to wear. I told you, I'm like, I feel uncomfortable, but maybe that's where I need to be. If I'm going to get free of religion, of this paradigm of what people want to put me in or what we're supposed to do when we come into this place, maybe I need to be a bit uncomfortable. I mean, if I really want to experience freedom, maybe I need to step out of that just a bit. And, you know, I'm breaking rules. I mean, I got legible writing on my shirt, which is one of our stage rules that, you know, we don't allow here. But you know, I'm making a point right now. And so, you know, I'm free. I'm becoming free from what we expect out of religion. In fact, I ran into the president of the university I graduated from a few weeks ago. I was at Paradise Cafe and heard my name, and I looked over. I'm like, whoa, President Edwards, and went over and, you know, exchanged some pleasantries. And he's a doctor, and so he always looks nice. And, you know, he's a former pastor. And it was funny because we just kind of exchanged pleasantries. How's family? How's life? Good, good, good. And at the end of the conversation, he said to me, he's like, oh, isn't it great that, you know, we can dress down on days like this and nobody sees this? And I'm like, I don't know if you're thinking I'm dressed down. This is how I dress every day. I mean, I know I'm a pastor. This is how I dress. And I'm looking at him thinking, man, if that's what you call dressed down, I'd hate to see dressed up. Because, you know, it just got my mind that we have this religious, like, picture of what it looks like, you know, when we're engaged with God and religion and faith. And you know, we want to break those things. You know, the way we want to kind of break religion is, you know, sometimes we look at religious figures. I mean, you may even look at the role that I have as a lead pastor here at Crosspoint. You might think, you know, all these people want to do is convey how they're more spiritual than everybody else, how they're higher than everybody else. And, you know, and I want to kind of break that. I mean, this is where the death of religion happened, when we begin to think that about our religious leaders. You know, sometimes what God does, He does, though, speak our language. He kind of comes down, he speaks the language with wherever we are, and he does this with Moses and the nation of Israel. He comes down, he speaks to the nation of Israel in this way through Moses, who was kind of an interceder. And, you know, it's not this way now. I mean, God says, you can come connect directly with me, but at this particular time, in this culture, he connects with Moses as an interceder on behalf of the Israelite people. And he basically calls Moses up on the mountain. He says, I want to tell you something. I want you to go down and communicate this to the people. And Moses goes up, and God basically says, all right, I'm going to turn my backside toward you, and I'm going to let you just get a glimpse of the presence of me. I'm going to let you just get a glimpse of my backside. Now, you know, God doesn't really have a backside, all right? He's not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. But, you know, he's like, I mean, you're going to just get a glimpse, a piece of my backside. And so he tucks Moses kind of under this rock, and God just kind of runs by with his backside, the spirit, and it just kind of lights Moses up. I mean, he's just in awe. He's like, I'm going to let you experience just the intensity of the backside of me is what's going on right here. You know, when Moses walks down off this mountain, I mean, he is radioactive. I mean, he's glowing. He's a little physically glowing. In fact, there's a veil over him. And part of the reason for the veil is so he doesn't burn the corneas of people looking at him, because he's just glowing. I mean, there's radiance coming off of him because he experienced the backside of God. And then what we also see is the other downside of religion right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look at what it says. It says, we are not like Moses who would put on a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, what's this saying right here? What's the reason for the veil right here? You know, part of what they're saying is the radiance began to fade, and part of the reason for the veil was so they didn't burn the corneas of the people, because Moses is literally glowing. But the other reason is they're afraid that while the radiance begins to fade away, that people would not be disillusioned, that people wouldn't begin to see Moses' faith failing. That there's this sense of Moses is perfect spiritual being. He never has faults. He never has doubts. There's never moments where he fades away. So we're going to put a veil over him so nobody can see when he's struggling. This is the death of religion. Right here, that these spiritual figures never struggle, never have these moments where maybe they're working through something. There's never this delusion that Moses has any kinds of doubts. That's what religion does. It puts a veil over so everything's always okay. Yeah, I'm always okay. I'm always good. Because if we're really honest, we really live in a shame that we're not as spiritual as we think we are. And if you think about it, we all probably walk around with this shame of, man, if people really knew, man, they think, man, I'm not as spiritual as I put off to be. And the Bible says this is a form of bondage. It's a form of bondage. And God wants to take us to a new place. He wants to intercede for us. So, you know, he wants us to say, I want you to connect with me on your own. Take a look at what it says here now in verse 17. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord is spirit. Remember, he's not physically spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not where the Spirit of the Lord is there some good religious person? Not where the Spirit of the Lord is there some great holy preacher, pastor? Not where the Spirit of the Lord is there some goody-two-shoes, do-gooderism person who's always doing good and making everybody else look bad? No, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. To ask yourself, who's writing this right here? Who's penning these words? Well, the guy's writing this is a guy named Paul. I mean, Paul's like this spiritual hero of the New Testament. Paul wrote, he probably inked more of the New Testament than any other person. In fact, the only thing that maybe the writer were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recording the life of Jesus. But outside of that, I mean, Paul is this quote-unquote religious guru. And notice what he's saying. Can we put that back up, Jeff, here? Look at what he's saying. He's saying, we're all, he said, I, spiritual guru Paul, I am being transformed into his likeness, into an ever-increasing glory. There's no veil there. There's no veil hiding from the rest of people saying, hey, we don't want you to see if Paul has doubts. He said, I'm in the process. I'm Paul, and I'm still in the process of being transformed. You know, because the journey to freedom is a journey. Being transformed does not happen by coming to this auditorium for 70 minutes on a Sunday and thinking, man, I was there and I'm transformed. Everything's good now. It's not going to happen just interacting with this guide a couple times. It's, you know, going to your group a couple times. You know, engaging, being transformed is a journey, an ongoing process that it's going to take you to freedom. It's this ongoing idea of like, of dissing, of stomping out the things that keep me from being free. And as I've shared today, I'm realizing new things in my life that I need to get free of. And so if you engage in this journey over the next few weeks, I guarantee you're going to become increasingly free. You're going to be transformed. And in fact, the only other thing that will keep you from being transformed is if you say, oh, I'm good. If you walk out here, I'm like, I'm good. There's nothing in my life I need to be free from. If that's your spirit, I guarantee you're not going to go anywhere. Guarantee it. You know, Christopher Columbus, something really fascinating. Christopher Columbus, in the early nautical maps, when they're navigating this thing called planet Earth, and they're kind of exploring new areas for the first time. You know, whenever on a nautical map, they would come to a place that had not yet been explored, that no human being had ever gone before, they'd literally write on the map, beyond here, there be dragons. And there was this sense of, you know, when you get to this place, there's this sense of nothingness. They didn't know what happened. It was like, you know, the unknown is this evil, negative thing. And so it was beyond here, there'd be dragons. It was this like fearful thing. The same thing was true back in 1947, before the speed of sound had ever been broken, before any human being had traveled approximately 768 miles an hour, Mach 1. You know, there's this sense that, man, when you hit Mach 1, if somebody hits the speed of sound, like all of a sudden you like disintegrate or something, or there's something out there that's bad. I mean, it's like you go to another paradigm. I don't know why they had all these delusions of what was going to happen when that happened. And then one day they got close to it. They got close to it. And then they began to say, you know, we're going to break this thing. And back in 1947, Chuck Yeager climbed into a plane, and he believes that he can do this thing. He believes he can break the speed of sound. And here's what happens. When he's climbing into the cockpit, here's what his commander says to him as he climbs in. He says, and I quote him, he says, "Nobody knows for sure what happens until somebody gets there, Chuck. You're going to be flying into the unknown today." Now, those are daunting words when you're the one climbing in the seat. But I believe what God's saying today is, you know, nobody knows where for sure what it means to be free, Brian, until you get there. Nobody knows for sure what it means to be free, Sherry, until you get there. Nobody knows, PJ, what it means to be free until you get there. And what God's saying to us is nobody really knows what freedom looks like for you until you get there. And I have a feeling we're going to break some speed records, feeling that you're going to experience a freedom over these next weeks like you've never done before. So I want to pray for us, and we're going to start this journey. God, we are embarking. The journey has officially began. And God, as we think about that phrase, you know, nobody really knows what it looks like to be free until we go into the unknown. And today, God, we have a choice to make, whether we're going to embark on this journey, whether we're going to go into this place, whether we're going to go to this place where maybe we've never lived before. We find comfort in the unknown. So I'm going to ask, God, that you would help us to get a picture of what it looks like to be free, what it looks like to go into the unknown, what it looks like for us to begin to diss some of the illusions, the apprehensions, the irritations, the things about religion that hold us down. Because, God, we believe you want us to be free. So God, we ask you to meet us wherever we are and begin to take us on this journey. That's where we're going. We're excited, God. In your name we pray, amen. I want you to take out your connection card, and on the back, there's some next steps. And we're really big about helping you identify a next step you're taking this week. So as you grab a pen, take a few moments, read over these next steps that have to do with how you're going to engage in the journey and let the journey begin. And then we're going to sing.